Chapter 18, First Chronicles. Now, after this, that's how it starts. And so I guess we better remind ourselves what after this, after what? David had this idea. He wanted to build God a house. You remember the prophet told him, go for it, David. Nathan said, do it, man. Do whatever's in your heart. And Nathan spoke too soon, and God said, no, you got to go back and tell him no. He's a bloody man. He's got blood on his hands. He can't build my house. And you remember all that, but God said, instead, I will build you a house, David. And you remember the praise and the worship that David's response, really, from the mercy, or for all the grace and the mercy from God. David was just overwhelmed. Now, after this, verse 1 of chapter 18. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and the Moabites, became David's servants, and they brought gifts. And David smote Hadarezer, king of Zobah, unto Hamath, as he went to establish his dominion by the river Euphrates. Think about how far that is. David is fighting wars from little Israel there, way over by the river Euphrates. And David took from him, 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, 20,000 footmen. David also hocked, is the word, all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 100 chariots. Something interesting here. Now, you see that God is giving David victory. We've learned, and God promised that he would, and we've learned over and over to recognize the victory belongs to the Lord. We've learned that. But something interesting going on here. David destroyed a huge number of horses. We just read. He only kept enough for about 100 chariots. About 100 chariots, so probably around 100 horses. That's all he kept. But David destroyed all the rest of the horses. And, of course, people ask this question. Why would he do that? You know, you could take those horses, you could sell them, you could make quite a bit of money, or you could do a lot with those horses. You could make your army a lot larger, et cetera, et cetera. But God's word had strictly forbidden the king to multiply to himself horses. If you go back and read through the law, read through Exodus, Numbers, well, read through the first five books, but you'll recall that he was forbidden to multiply horses to himself. Now, in the same verses there where it's back there forbidden, Deuteronomy there, you're going to find that he's also forbidden to multiply wives to himself. Now, David is not a perfect man, and he's obeying in the fact that he shouldn't multiply horses, and he's not. He's getting rid of them, but he did multiply to himself wives. And we learned a few chapters back that that's cost him dearly, and you'll see it will continue to cost him. But at least his heart is there. Now David is just like we are. We read God's word, and some areas we're just right in line, and some areas we're right out of line, and we walk around going, I'm doing pretty well, I haven't multiplied to myself a bunch of horses, you know. But you see how David, a man after God's own heart, it's just a human being. You notice how God doesn't gloss over it, how God doesn't cover it. God just say, here are the facts. He multiplied himself wives. And of course, Solomon's going to do that in spades. But he didn't multiply to himself horses. He knew better. So it gives me hope. I hope it gives you hope, too, that, you know what? We may be shaky in a lot of areas, but the Lord will continue to work in our hearts to teach us, to grow us, and we'll become more like Jesus, more like the Lord God, as time goes on. At least that's our prayer. Well, then, oh, wait a minute, that's not right. Go back. I'm looking for verse 5, but in chapter 18, yay. All right, and when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadarezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria, Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants, and they brought gifts. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Likewise, from Tibhath and from Chan, cities of Hadadezer, brought David very much brass, wherewith Solomon made the brazen sea and the pillars and the vessels of brass. Now, when Tou, king of Hamath, heard how David had smitten all the hosts of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to inquire of his welfare and to congratulate him because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had war with Tou, and with him all manner of vessels of gold and silver and brass. And verse 11 says, them also King David dedicated to the Lord with the silver and the gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom and from Moab and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines and from Amalek. All right, we see that David is attempting, by God's grace, to do what's right in the eyes of God. Was he perfect? No. But by God's grace, he's got this desire, and he's wanting to live the way God wants him to live. And God's giving him victories. And we see David in these victories, the spoils. We see David take the wealth from the spoils and not take it for himself, but dedicate it to God. Now, remember, he had this idea last chapter, in chapter 17. He had this idea to build God a house. But God said, I can't let you do that. I love you, David. But because of your heart and because of my love for you and my grace, I'll build you a house. And so David, you can see, has decided, I can't build the house. But he didn't tell me I could save the money up and all the materials. And so that's what he's doing. He's as God gives him victory after victory, he takes these spoils, the gold and the silver and the brass and all these usable things and the money, and he dedicates it to God. The wealth he acquires all gets dedicated to the Lord. This money and some of the materials will be used by King Solomon to build the temple. David is collecting the materials. And we just read here in verses 5 to 11 that King Solomon used some of this very brass and other of the equipment to build the temple and some of the tools that were used in the temple. Notice David's heart. That's what God's showing us here. The heart is, and I like this, and I pray that God can change my heart. Maybe you could pray God to change yours this way too. You say, I want to do this. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you do that. And you still don't quit and whine and mope and say, gee whiz. David said, okay, I can't do it, but you know what? I can help. And there's a heart there, everybody. There's a heart. All right, I may not be able to be the one that does this, but I could be a part of it somehow. I could support it. I could pray for it. I can, whatever I can do. Maybe if I've got some stuff they can use, I could dedicate it to the Lord. Get it? Get it? Even though we may not get to go on the mission field, a lot of people, are deep down inside secret missionaries. They love missions work, but they may never go and live their lives out on the mission field. But you don't whine. What do? You find a way to be a part of the mission field anyway, don't you? That's what David's heart is. I can't build the temple, but I could sure save some stuff up for the temple. I could support the building of the temple. One of my kids will do it. There's a heart right there. Verse 12 says, moreover, on top of that, furthermore, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, thank you, slew of the Edomites in the Valley of the Salt 18,000. And he put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants. Thus the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. There's twice now. Wherever David goes, God's preserving him and blessing him. Didn't God promise to do that? Yes, he did. Didn't God promise to do that to you? To preserve you, to take care of you, to bless you? Sure did. What do we have to do? Well, we don't have to do anything except trust him and follow. That's what David is doing, trusting him and following him. And we see here the valley of the salt. If you're thinking, what's all that about? You remember way back to Genesis 19. Remember when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Remember all that? Well, the Valley of the Salt is that area, as a matter of fact. It's the area sort of just west of the Dead Sea, in the place that we call Edom. Just west of the Dead Sea there, just right across the Jordan. Valley of Salt. David's nephew, Abishai, defeated 18,000 Edomites during that battle. And it was King David overseeing the battles. God gave him the victory. God always will give us the victory. He promised it. This thing is sinking, slowly sinking. It's just sinking. Thank you. Stay. All right. I have a hard life. So, verse 14, David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. And Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder. You know, there's a word, this is kind of cool. If you look it up, the recorder, that's the one who helped people to remember by writing it down. Remember, they call him a recorder? In one of the versions, they say, he's the remembrancer. I didn't even know that was a word. That is totally cool. So Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the remembrancer. He wrote it down to help everybody remember it so they could read it again and again. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king or around the king. What we have in verses 14 through 17, if you're going, I don't know what that means, what we have there is just some men that would assist David. Some of them were overseers. Some of them were the remembrancers, the recorders. They would write it down because just to make sure that we had it. And David is being blessed. God is keeping his promise. God will always keep his promise. We won't always have roses and rainbows. We won't always have everything we ever wanted, but we will always be taken care of. God promised that. He will always take care of you. He will always take care of us. That's his promise. And he's showing it to you how he does it. He's giving you detail so that when you watch him deal with David, when you watch him deal with Solomon, when you watch him deal with, well, just follow through the Old Testament. Watch him deal with everyone. Then you come to the New Testament and you watch him deal with his disciples. And you watch him deal with the ladies and the guys that all trust him and follow him. He always comes through. God always comes through. So he always will come through. So I'll wait while you write that down. Because we forget that. And we panic and we lose heart and we faint and we're ready to throw in the towel, whatever that means, give up, when we still belong to God and he's still going to keep his promises. Well, look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after this that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, and his son reigned in his place, in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me way back in the day when David was running from Saul. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came to the land of the children of Ammon, to Hanan, to comfort him. And Ammon, the nation, Ammon, was an enemy of Israel. King Saul fought with them, as you recall. But the king, King Nahash of Ammon, showed a kindness to David years and years ago. They are still enemies of Israel. Now, the reason that we point that out is because we have to learn something here. We're going to learn something in chapter 19 that might surprise you that's actually in the Bible. We have to learn that we are for peace. We're not for war. We are for peace. David understands that Ammon, the nation, are enemies, the Ammonites. He knows that. But he hears King Nahash died, and now King Nahash's son is sitting on the throne. And David says, you know, I know they're enemies, but, you know, there's no need for us to fight. This is a time of sorrow, and he just wants to send his condolences, his sympathies, if you will. That's a kind thing to do. And it's from his heart. It's from David's heart. I just, you know, let's pursue peace. And so he sends his son now reigning. David sends people his way with a message. Verse 2, I'll read it again to you, says, David said, I will show kindness. Now notice, that is a choice he's making. They are enemy. They attack. They are dangerous. They want war. There are some people on the planet always, since the Garden of Eden, there are some people who want war. They just want it. They've got their reasons, but they want war. There are some who want peace. When Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, he didn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers, did he? You got to think about that. David wants to make peace. I know that we are at war. I realize you're enemies, but I want to send my sympathies. We're sorry for the loss of your father. And it's a kind thing to do. He says this, I'll show kindness to Hanan, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came to the land of the children of Ammon, to Hanan, to comfort him, to just say, here's a message from King David. Probably brought some gifts as well. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, thinkest thou that David doth honor your father? That he has sent comforters to you? Are not his servants come unto you for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? The king's counselors, they are enemies of Israel. They hate Israel. They don't want Israel to exist. They want to snuff Israel out of existence. And the king is brand new. This is, you know, Nahash died. Now we got a new king, his son. So we got to give him some good, solid counsel. So here's what they say. King, you can't be so foolish as to believe that King David is really sorry that your dad died. They are our enemies. You can't for one second believe that these guys have really come over to bring you David's condolences, his sympathies. You know why they're here? They're here to scope out the land. They're probably checking out what kind of weapons we got, what kind of fortifications. They want to get inside our walled cities, so they bring nice little notes, and they want an audience with you, and they just want to see, okay, how many guards are on the gates. All they're doing is spying out the land. They're getting ready to attack. Some people don't want peace. They just don't. I've met them. Have you? Some people, individuals, not just nations, don't like it when everybody's getting along. And they just have to make a war, don't they? Well, that's what these counselors are going to do. David is not your friend, they said. Don't believe it for me. He's your enemy. Don't let him get away with this. Well, this foolish king, listened to his advisors. Wherefore, verse 4, Hanan, he took David's servants, shaved them, and cut off their garments in the midst hard by their buttocks, and sent them away. I hate that. Then there were certain and told David, or they went certain and told David, how the men were served. And he sent to meet them. For the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, tarry at Jericho till your beards be grown, and then return. They got these men, and they shaved them. That would be, to the Jewish people, to the Jewish men, a huge disgrace. As a matter of fact, you'll find that many of the ultra-Orthodox Jews, they don't ever even trim their beards. They just let them go and go and go. And it's a shame. Some of them took vows of a Nazarite so that no razor would come near your head, either your hair or your beard. And you see, they were completely disgraced, and they cut off their clothes. Now, remember, nudity is the thing today. But in those days, that just wasn't done. It was a shame. It was an embarrassment. It was done to completely humiliate these men. They came in peace with a message of a kind message. We're sorry for the loss of your dad. And they are completely ashamed. They cut off their robes just to humiliate them. It was a complete insult to these men, a complete insult to King David, and a complete insult to the nation of Israel. And let's just go ahead with it, a complete insult to God himself. Like a spit in the face or a slap in the face to God. Since these men were so humiliated, they wouldn't return to Jerusalem. They were at Jericho. They stopped and David got word. They're embarrassed. They shaved their beard. They shaved them. And they're embarrassed. They're just ashamed to even come back to the holy city. And David says this. Looks like he sent more clothes out to them. And he says this. You stay in Jericho. Just stay there till your beards grow back. I understand. And I'm sure they were given new duds, new uniforms. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had made themselves odious to David. Do you think David is happy? You know, I wanted to show a kindness. I'm trying. We're looking for peace. But they want war. But we'll do what we can for peace. But they understand. When they saw they made themselves odious to David, Hanan and the children of Ammon sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire them chariots and horsemen out of Mesopotamia and out of Syria Maica and out of Zobah. So they hired 32,000 chariots and the king of Maica and his people who came and pitched before Medeba, and the children of Ammon gathered themselves together from their cities, and they came to battle. Get it, everybody? Before David even decides, although he's angry, before he decides, should we attack them or not, they come out to war. Get it? Some people, all they understand is war. All they want is war. You're going to find that God understands the human heart much better than we do. We have human hearts, but we don't understand them. God understands the human heart much better than we do. There's only one way you're going to shut down the Ammonites. You understand that? There is only one way, and you can see what's coming. They hire the Syrians with huge money to come out and fight alongside them. Remember, the Syrians have been subdued under David. And they hire them. They pay them huge money. Come on out. We're going. We're gonna take Israel out. Totally. Let's just do it. David was willing to show kindness to his enemies. But his enemies wanted war. The king of Ammon hires the Syrian army so that they will help him overthrow Israel. David's heart, Christian, David's heart is for peace. But his enemies' hearts are set on war. What do you do in a case like that? Just keep acting like everything's okay? Your enemies are set up and ready to attack. Do you just let them attack? Do you do nothing? You see that they're prepared to hurt you and hit you in any way. Do you just close your eyes and act like it's not happening? That's not what they do. Watch. David's heart's for peace, but his enemies want war. And before we go any further, think about this, Christian. That's what the Bible says our walk is like as Christians. What do I mean? Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 through 13. Listen to what we read. Put on the whole armor of God. What's armor for? Well, let's just be honest for a second. Pretend like there are actually things like war. Armor is for going into battle, isn't it? You don't wear armor just for pictures. It's for going in to a fight. Going into battle. So, Christian, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the enemy, the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of that, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having, here it is, having done all, to stand. God expects David now, because the enemy is ready to attack, he expects Israel to stand. Sometimes, ready? There is such a thing as a just war. You'll see it through Scripture. And to pretend that there's not is to act like your enemy is not going to attack. Do you understand how dangerous that can be for a nation? We've got to remember, Christian, because we boil this down to for our own personal daily walk. We've got to understand something. We are in a war, a spiritual war. And we are in the battle, and the battle requires that we put on the whole armor of God. And you don't just do it on holy days of obligation or when you say, oh, wow, things are a little tough this week. No, you do this. We do this. Christians are to do this every day. If you don't see yourself in a war, you will be defeated because we are at war. If David right now does not see himself at war, even though he's got a heart for peace and he is for peace, if he doesn't see himself at war, he's going to be destroyed. So will Israel. So we've got to remember, we need to put our armor on each and every day, realizing we're in the Lord's army. God prepares us. God gives us the ability, the psalmist will write, to war with my hand. I've run through a troop. I've jumped over a wall. He said, God gave me that ability. Well, look at verse 8. When David heard of this, that the Ammonites and the Syrians gathered together, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. If you're a Bible underliner, that is a clue here, and I'll show you what kind of clue it is coming up. But this is a clue to something. Who did he send? He sent Joab. He didn't go out himself. And who went with Joab? All the host of the mighty men. He sent the mighty men. Now, did he send the entire army of Israel? No. What's he thinking? Well, watch. The children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array before the gate of the city, and the kings that were come were by themselves in the field. So you're going to have a situation where you've got, get the picture here if you can. You've got some of the strong armies coming from the north side, some coming from the south side. You're going to be sort of in the middle. You're going to be able to be hit from both sides. When Joab saw the battle was set against him in front and behind, the King James says before and behind. In other words, on the north and on the south, he's sort of like sandwiched in now. He chose out of all the choice of Israel, and he put them in array against the Syrians. Joab said, I'll take the mighty of the mighty, and we'll go against the Syrians themselves. The rest he delivered to the hand of Abishai, his brother, and they set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. All right, now you notice that Joab and the super valiant, the most mighty, they go against the Syrians. And Abishai and the rest of the mighty go against the Ammonites, because you've got two separate groups. You're sort of in the center there. And this is what he said, verse 12. He said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, you just turn and help me. But if the children of Ammon are too strong for you, I'll turn. I'll help you. Okay? Got a battle plan. If you're wondering what's going on, you need to remember from our studies before, and maybe from history if you like, you need to remember that the Syrians had a much stronger army than the Ammonites did. A much better equipped. That's why they paid so much money to have them come out and help. They've got better equipment. They've got, they're better trained. So they're better all the way around. They're the more mighty army. So Joab says, I'll take the mighty of the mighty and we'll go head on with the Syrians. You take the rest and you go head on with the Ammonites. Now, if the Syrians start to overpower, you turn and you help us. If we're doing all right and the Ammonites start to overpower you, we'll turn and help them. If you studied in, if you studied in school or in college, however you did it, if you studied the Civil War, I don't know how many of you had to do that in school. If you studied the Civil War, do you know the North and the South used these very battle plans in many of their battles? Right straight out of Scripture. Because remember, the North and the South, many of them were believers, and they all asked God to give them the victory. So you study the battle plans, comes right out of the book of First Chronicles here. Many of the battles. Kind of interesting. Check that out. Joab chooses the best of his army to go against the Syrians. Looks like the Syrians are coming from the north, Ammonites coming from the backside from the south. The rest of the people he delivered to the hands of Abishai, his brother, set themselves in array against the children of Ammon. Verse 12, he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will help you. That's a great battle plan, because you're going to be, the enemy is in front and the enemy is behind. So you've got to split up. And you just got to fight. It's a great battle plan. It worked great during the Civil War for both the North and the South. Works great for Joab here too. Watch. Verse 13 says, be of good courage. Be brave. Be courageous. And let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. So Joab and the people that were with him drew near before the Syrians to the battle. And the Syrians, they fled. They ran away before him. He beat them. Joab first encourages the armies of Israel to be brave. God does that throughout Scripture, and I believe if you'll read through the New Testament, Christian, realizing that we're in a battle, I believe you'll be surprised at how many times we are told to be brave, to be of good courage, to stand shoulder to shoulder, to defend, to all those things you're going to see. Be good soldiers. And a good soldier, you know, Paul will tell Timothy, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the things of the world. And you'll see all these things, how God's encouraging us to be, to realize it's a fight and to be in this fight, but to be in it to win. Paul mentions the fact that he says, when I punch, I don't shadow box. Paul says, I hit what I'm aiming at. And Paul uses a lot of sports. What's the word I want? Types, if you will. Illustrations, if you like that. Military and sports. And Joab encourages the armies of Israel to be brave. God encourages the men and women that serve him all throughout Scripture. Don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Be strong. Be brave. Paul will write to a few different churches, be strong, be brave, stand up. Well, we're fighting for the Lord. We're fighting for the cities of Israel. We'll trust in the Lord and we'll let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. We fight hard and we leave the results with God. But write down somewhere, Christian, they're going into the battle and they will use every bit of the energy God gives them. They will fight hard. We are Christians. We belong to the Lord. And he gives us the strength, but we must use it. We need to stand and be strong. It's all up to God, he says. It's all in God's hands. We serve the Lord. We trust the Lord. We fight for the Lord. Our lives belong to the Lord. And notice what Joab says. We would say it too as believers. And we trust God to do exactly what he wants done in this situation. How did he say it? What verse do I want here? Verse 13. Be of good courage. Let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people, for the cities of our God, and let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. We'll fight hard. Just be brave. When we enter this battle, let's go for it. And let's just let God do what God's going to do. And sure enough, the Syrians broke ranks and ran away. They broke ranks and they ran away, is what they did. I'm not surprised, because God is with the armies of Israel. And verse 15 says this. When the children of Ammon saw the Syrians were running, they likewise fled before Abishai, his brother, and entered into the city, and Joab came to Jerusalem. Notice they fled back to the city, locked themselves in, into the walled city. What does Joab do? He goes back to Jerusalem. All right, now think about it, everybody. The armies aren't defeated, they're running. Have you won the battle? Well, no, the battle's not over. They've run and they've hidden. Now, Joab goes back to tell King David the news. And when the Syrians saw that they were put to the worse, verse 16, before Israel, they sent messengers and drew forth the Syrians, got reinforcements, that were beyond the river. And Shophak, the captain of the host of Hadar-Ezer, went before them. What happened, everybody? They regrouped. The battle wasn't won. God gave them the victory, but they didn't take the victory. I'll show you what I mean. And David was told, verse 17, and he gathered all Israel. All right, wait a minute. Who did he gather this time? All Israel. What did we? Who were gathered to the battle last time? The valiant, the mighty men. You know, the special forces. Special units, special ops. And David, when he heard, we got them on the run, but now they've backed up, resupplied, reinforced themselves, and they're coming at us bigger than they were before. And David gathered all Israel. What's the point? I think sometimes we don't think about this because we're Christians, and somewhere down the line, way back somewhere, we were taught that Christians don't stand for what they believe in, that Christians are always for peace and never for war. That's not true. There are just wars, and here's one of them. Notice the armies didn't go, I'm going to say this, may sound weird to you, but take a look at it. They didn't go out to win. But when David realizes what just happened, he calls the entire army, not just the valiant, but all the armies of Israel. In other words, if we're going to go into battle, we should go in to win it. If you keep doing these skirmishes, do you understand that more people will die? Every time you go into a skirmish and you don't fight that skirmish to win it, you're going to lose supplies. You're going to have men and women wounded and hurt. Do you understand what's going on? Anytime a nation, and Israel just did it, anytime you go into a battle without the heart to win it, you're in trouble. And it's going to continue longer. And if it continues longer, you're going to lose more lives. God understands the human heart. And so God says, here's what, you know, God knows how to stop bloodshed, by the way, in case you're wondering what's going on. I think that humans don't. They think the way to stop bloodshed is just everybody pretend like nothing's wrong. Notice that causes more bloodshed. More people are killed in the process. God knows how to stop bloodshed. If you'd like to read through it in the Old Testament, he'll say, go in there and wipe everybody out. If you do that now, you'll never have to fight them again. This will not become another battle and another issue. Had King Saul done that, then the truth is, Esther would have been, you know, and Mordecai and all the gang wouldn't have gone through what they went through. Remember all that? Many, many lives, many could have been lost, many were lost, but are you understanding the point? King David didn't want war. He was for peace. That's a good heart to have. But he didn't want to go to battle against Ammon. And when they went to the battle against Ammon, he didn't send the forces to win this battle. He just sent the forces to kind of chase the battle away. You're going to lose more people that way. You need to fight to win is what we're learning. It was told David, and he gathered, verse 17, all of Israel, and passed over Jordan and came upon them and set the battle in array against them. So when David had put the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. But the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew of the Syrians 7,000 men which fought in chariots and 40,000 footmen. And he killed Shophak, the captain of the hosts. When the servants of Hadarezer saw that they were put to the worst before Israel, they made peace with Israel and became his servants. Neither would the Syrians help the children of Ammon anymore. Notice, when you go in to fight it, when you go in to win, you can shut it down. And that's what David did. The mistake was to enter into a battle with no heart to win it. It sounds weird, but it's always a tragedy for any nation to fight a war without the determination to win it. David didn't want this war, so he sent Joab out. In other words, not really intending to defeat the enemy, just to shove them back and make them leave us alone. Many lives, I don't know if this shocks you or not. I think they learned this in World War II. Of course, it's scriptural, but they figured it out in World War II. Many lives are actually spared when you fight a war to win it. And that's what David did here. And that's what actually shut it all down and caused the Syrians to say, never again. We're not going to go back and back up the Ammonites. No way. See, it shut it down. So a lot of lives could have been saved by not having to go back into that battle a second time. Some people say that God, the God of the Old Testament, is a violent, vicious, blood-drinking God because he always wants war. I say, as you study through Scripture, you see God understands the human heart. And he understands how to come out with less bloodshed in the long run. And that's to fight this battle to win. Israel didn't fight a lot of their battles to win. They were afraid. And they did not take the promised land. God gave it to them. All they had to go in is fight. And they wouldn't do it. They didn't go in to win. It destroys a nation. This war was brought to a quick and decisive end. And it was over. Many lives were saved because Israel was led by their king out to a battle that they had determined, according to God's will, they were going to win it. Now, how do you apply that to our lives today? According to God's word, we are in a war. And according to God's word, we are peacemakers. There are times when we've got to enter the battle to make the peace because some will not want peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do you work that into your own personal life? You're in a fight. You're in a fight every day. You're going to get up tomorrow if God gives us life. We're going to get up. We need to put our armor on because we are entering into a battlefield where lives are at stake. We need to take this seriously. When we say, I'm a Christian, it needs to be all the time, understanding we're in a battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't grab guns and shoot up the place. But they are powerful. They are strong. Powerful. Spiritual weapons. To the pulling down, by the way, of complete strongholds. This is a fight. And we're supposed to be, by God's grace, in this to win. In other words, we need to be taking the gospel of Jesus Christ forward. It's a battle. It's hard to see it that way because it's spiritual and we can't, it's not what we're looking at. But you know it's true. And we watch David send out a few valiant men. And yeah, they get the enemy to run. But running isn't the key. Defeat of the enemy is the key. What did he tell us? In there in Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand. And having done all, that we should be standing. Pray about these things. You shouldn't walk into this Christian life saying I belong to Jesus with the attitude of, but we're going to lose all these battles. We should be going in to win people for Jesus Christ, to win souls by the power of God. We ask you, Lord, as we watch Joab, a valiant, mighty leader with a brilliant battle plan. You gave him the victory there in that little fight, in that skirmish. But it took the armies of Israel coming out by the power of the living God to win this fight. And Lord, we're reminded throughout your word, but especially in the New Testament, that we're in a battle. It's a spiritual war. And our enemies are not the ones we can see, but they're spiritual wickedness, powers, authorities in high places. The devil himself, the commanding general of the armies of the enemy. Your word says that we shouldn't be ignorant of his tricks. Help us, Lord, to do this very thing. This is not the way we think. Open our eyes spiritually that we might see, that we might comprehend and understand. Help us to put on that full armor that you've provided for us and enter into this battle that you might be glorified. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.